Good evening. How's volume's good? Yep. Nope. Up. Which one? Or should I just speak up? Hard to tell. Is that better, Marv? Okay. Glad to be able to welcome everybody tonight again for our spiritual life meeting, and thankful that Pastor John's been here and sure been enjoying the message every night. Good to know that we're following doctrine and what we believe, and especially nowadays it seems like. So glad to have you here. I think everybody knows deer are scarce this year, and the other day somebody was making a joke about this will be the year that they hit one. it was not quite dark, you know. Well, but it was just it, you know, that how it's hard to see them at that light, and my have an old car, so the lights are sort of lights, and yeah. Anyway, here he's coming, and I nailed the brakes, and yeah. The second one turned back, but he kept coming, and so it was funny. His head just cleared the top of the car, and boom, and so I wasn't really worried about the car, but I stopped, backed up, and or as I was going by, then the going east, so I could the horizon was still light. Yeah, he was tea kettles back there, but backed up, and he's not there, so. Hope he makes it, or she, as a doe. But thankful we're all here safe. One of the things, and I think Pastor mentioned it, is we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and it was basically it's doctrine, right? It's not in the Bible, and it's because occasionally, as humans, we tend to wander off on not quite following what the Bible says, and so I think that's why we stated why the Apostles' Creed was formed. One of the things that it does is that it identifies and defines God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? It's defined as three, but it's one. And we obviously don't understand that fully, but one thing we learn in there, in Luther's explanation in the Catechism, is that God creates and sustains me. We're also taught that original sin separates all of us from God. The only way we can know about God is His Word. We all learned about God from another person. So it took somebody's actions on God's behalf. Some person that we know working through the Holy Spirit is how we come to know God. Learned that Jesus is true God and true man. He came to live with us. One of the things that He did is teach us about His or our Father. Lots of instruction and such in the New Testament, what Jesus taught us. John 14:6 reads, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Then He lays down His life for our sins, and because He is Lord, He rose again, defeating death and sin. And that kind of gets me to the point where I think you had phrased the question the first night, between knowing something or believing something. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 27. I think some of the difference between knowing something and believing it is it God's action, right, or a response from us. So anyway, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 27, Jesus had just asked his disciples who they said, who people were saying that they were, and then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm sorry, I forgot my Bible. I need that part now. And so that's pretty awesome. I could imagine, right? It's like if we're sitting here and we know a question, answer to a question, right? Then we're it's natural. You just feel okay. Yeah, I'm getting this. So. So anyway, and he hadn't been taught that Jesus actually tells him, you know, that's. He didn't get that from man, right? The Holy Spirit taught him that. So, let's see. So anyhow, he's just done that. So Peter's feeling pretty good about himself, I would imagine I would be if I was Peter. But then also he goes on and he tells, starting at 17, he's. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So, like I said, if I was Peter, I'd feel pretty good. I haven't answered the first question. Well, then Jesus right here is telling you that this is what's going to happen, you know. So, be pretty set on myself if it was me. So then it goes on. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Right? And that's, I'd probably do the same thing too. So, then Jesus turned and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Well, yeah. So that high that he's on, yeah, you just get backhanded by Jesus pretty much, right? So, anyway. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." So, there. Yeah, it's our action, our reaction, right, to that amazing grace is what, and yeah, looking back, I know in my, you know, over the years, some things I thought, yeah, I'm on the right trail, but so it's not, and actually, I think isn't Peter the one who does the ear to it, the. You know, so he does it again. So whatever, we're going to mess up and stuff. But so, Anyway, after this, Jesus goes on to tell us to do other things like love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, love our enemies. And they're all impossible things to do, right? It seems like, yeah, that's not going to happen. And we can't, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully that's how that works. So, okay. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for those in our lives that brought us to the knowledge. Thank you for Pastor as he's been leading us through this study, and thank you for our pastor and Seth and all those teaching. We're warned of false teachings. Discipline us when we search for things that our itching ears want to hear. Help us to discern the fruit of the Spirit, which is listed as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Help us to reflect that every hour of our lives. Thank you for your amazing grace when we fail. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, and we'll do the offering.
Testing. Is it okay? Ever since Sunday night, the scariest part of every day is flipping the switch on this and wondering if I'm going to... Yeah. Well, good evening. Good to be with you again tonight. I have really enjoyed my time with you, and you guys have taken such good care of me. I might have to call my wife and have her come and join me here instead of going home. It's been very pleasant to both get to know you and also get so well fed. I'm going to go home heavier than I came. And Thanksgiving isn't here yet, so between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I always have to gain some weight. So I'm off to a bad start. Then my son's wedding, too, is in between all that, so I might be a blimp by January. We'll see what happens. Well, we're into the third article of the Apostles' Creed, and I think it's important for us to remember that we confess these things as true. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, etc. We confess them, that we believe in them, because they're true. I think that's where we left off last night. We don't want to be led into falsehood. Falsehood never does us any good. To trust something that isn't reliable always leads to disaster. When we believe in the truth, though, it always leads to good things. And these are the truths that are taught in God's Word. So for us to believe what God tells us about who He is and about who we are, what our need is, and how He's met that need is the most practical thing there is. It's the foundation of everything else that we come to know, and it's knowledge that isn't just for time, but for all eternity. I'm glad you shared tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus claiming to be the truth is kind of an amazing claim. Not just I tell the truth, but I am the truth, Jesus says. All truth of everything in all creation emanates from Him. And so we find the source of truth in Him. We've been looking at who we are and what God's done for us in creation and then in redemption. And tonight we look at an area called sanctification. It's a long word, and a lot of times if we've become familiar with it, we think of it as being the renovation God does in our lives, and it is used that way in Scripture. One of my favorite hymns is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Do you know that one? Have Thine Own Way. I am the potter. You are the, you are the potter. Sometimes I think I'm the potter, but it never works very well because I'm not. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded, and still. And so God is renovating us in our lives. We've done some major renovations. We just did our basement. We got it done before COVID. We bought all the materials, at least before COVID hit. And that was a good thing because price of materials just skyrocketed after that. But renovation is never an easy task. It's pretty messy. First, you have to tear everything out before you start putting new stuff in place. And so we had the dumpster outside, and of course, when you're doing a basement, it's up and down the stairs, but tearing out, things got pretty messy. And God renovates us. And there's tearing out that he does and replacing, replenishing. We grow as Christians. If we're not growing, we're probably not Christians or probably not those who are trusting in the truth. And sanctification is seen in that narrow way, that it's the renovation God's doing in my life. But it's also seen in a broader way, in a bigger way, and that is all the work God does in our lives can be called sanctification. And tonight in the third article, we learn even being brought to faith in Christ. So it's really appropriate, the scripture you shared tonight, when Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, God tells Peter straight out, hey, you didn't come up with that on your own or any man. That the Father taught you that. You came to know that knowledge because God was at work in your life. That's what we learn in the third article of the Creed. And so if we've come to faith, we learn over and over and over again in Scripture that we have nothing to boast about because it has nothing to do with what we do. Even coming to faith has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with what God does in us. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to a religious teacher named Nicodemus, you won't even see heaven. You won't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And I think it's interesting that Jesus uses terms like that. I always like to ask people, if Jesus uses that analogy, born again, born a second time, okay, if it's like birth, how many here chose to be born? How many had anything to do with it, or did you just, it just happened to you? Yeah. And the same thing is very true with a new birth. We'll be looking at that and thinking about that a lot. I know as human beings, because of our old sinful nature, one of the things that we tend to do is to begin to look at ourselves and start to take credit for things we don't get credit for. Just, I agree with you. I think Peter was probably pretty proud of himself, and he kept doing that again. Here he, when Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times, oh no, not me. Everybody else might, but I'm not going to. And what does he do? And then later on, if you read the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote, you find that Peter messed up again. I love Peter because he's a normal human being who messes up, but God kept restoring him. And we need God's restoration. That's what this third article is about. So we have creation. Here we are, but we've fallen. We should have, because of God's fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us, provided our lives and then sustain them in everything that exists, we should thank, praise, serve, and obey him. We don't. We fall so far short of that. We rebel against him. But God doesn't respond, then he's not quick to judge. He's not quick to destroy us. We deserve to be destroyed right away, but he doesn't. Instead, he continues to love and sends his son to die in our place. He redeems us. He buys us back from sin and death that own us and the power of the devil. Now, Jesus did that, and yet not everyone is saved, are they? and why are some saved and some not saved? Well, we see that if we're saved, it has nothing to do, again, with our efforts. That's also by grace. Creation was by grace. Redemption is by grace. But coming to faith, too, is by the grace of God, and he does it through means. So we'll pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight. Thank you for your word that teaches us the truth. Lord, I pray you'd work in each of us that we would never regard some truths as not valuable, but might always value everything you teach us as it is true and as we need the truth that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would help us get out of the way when we stumble to think that maybe we have a better idea than what your word has to say. Help us, as we're told in Proverbs, to not trust ourselves, but to trust you completely, that we would step out of the way and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And we pray then that you would direct our paths. Lord, teach us to rely on you in such a way that with everything that's overwhelming and even the little things we think we can handle, I pray you teach us to know that everything we are and everything we have is by your grace, and that in all things we could seek to live, to speak, to think in ways that bring honor and glory to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's recite together the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And what does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. In like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers, and at the last day will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true. Okay, sanctification is the main theme of this article, the third article of the Apostles' Creed. How would you divide it into three subsections? And if you could explain your answers. Anybody work on that yet? Or you did? Okay, good for you. Yeah, what did you come up with?
The Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and gives us strength to believe.
Okay.
The church and the communion of saints who believe and are sanctified and are forgiven. And then the ones that are salvation and life after death.
Okay. Sounds like a good division to me. It's not the one I have, but sounds excellent. Anyone else have other ideas? I just give this exercise so that it really makes you examine it and think, what are the points being made here on this main theme? And it's good for us to think. It's good for us to ponder. Anyone else have a different division? Kevin, you? The trouble is, I think there's four semicolons here, aren't there? Yeah. Well, you're right, though. My divisions happen to end up on some semicolons. But there's more semicolons than... But, you know, when you're Lutheran, you have to have three divisions. You're not allowed to divide more than, you know, three parts. No, that's that's a joke. Anyway.
Okay. Spirit,
mm-hmm.
And then the true faith in like
way. In like manner?
I went back down to the I'm not sure what I did anymore. Right.
Okay. Because there's a semicolon in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith in right. Which Christian church, so maybe did you do it there?
Yeah.
Okay. I as I redid it, because I've done this many times, I happened to notice there was one more semicolon than I had divisions. So anyway, three semicolons in this whole thing. So. Mm-hmm. Isn't that fascinating? Yeah. Okay. That sounds like a great division too. Yeah. It's not the one I have, but I'm not saying it's wrong. That's excellent. Yeah, it is, because there's more about me in here than in the second article. It does say a lost and condemned creature, but it, you know, so we learn a little bit, but we focus a lot more on ourselves. This is really the subjective part of the Apostles' Creed. The third article is what happens to me. So that's an excellent observation. Anyone else? I hope you're not scared when I say that's not the one I came up with, because that doesn't mean it doesn't mean I'm right. But I'll just let you know then how I divided it. I did the same thing. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. The first part is the problem. I can't believe in him. I can't come to him by my own reason or strength. The second is the solution. One of my favorite words in the entire Bible is the word but. Because it seems like God gives the bad news first, and it seems impossible for anything to be good after you get the bad news. And then there's always this word, but. And it gives us good news, and that's what we get after we see the problem. I can't by my own reason or strength. So what Jesus did can't help me at all, because on my own I can't even come to trust in it. That's what that's saying. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more. But I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. I have that as a second part because it talks about what the Holy Spirit does to me, in me as an individual. And then my third part is the fact that the Holy Spirit not only does this for me as an individual, but also the Holy Spirit is the one who builds the church. And we see that in like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church, it goes on to talk about the church. He daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers. I'm part of the church. And at the last day will raise up me and all the dead and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true. So that's how I divided it. But I, those are good thoughts tonight and good, I think, excellent divisions. What part then do I play in coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Do I have free will with regard to my relationship with God? We're going to look at several passages then. Would somebody read John 1, 12, and 12 to 13, please? And read loud so everybody could hear. Follow along if you have trouble hearing. John 1, 12 to 13.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. Not born of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. Okay? Keep that in mind now, and somebody please read John 3, 3 through 8. Okay?
Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Okay. We know about wind in North Dakota. And, yeah, it's a mystery. I don't know why sometimes it blows so hard, and sometimes all day long it blows. Where does it start? Is it going across the whole world like that? No, just in North Dakota. Where does it start, and where does it end? I don't know. It's a mystery. Jesus makes clear. But notice both these texts talk about being born, right? As many as believe him, them he gives the right to be called children of God. Children born, not of the will of man or of the flesh, but born of the Father. And now Jesus making this clear that the Spirit gives this new birth. Okay? Okay? How about chapter 6, verse 44? Jesus has fed the multitudes, and they want him to keep feeding their bellies. I like that altogether too much, too. I really like to have my belly filled. Must have been good bread and fish that he gave them. I've had bread and fish today, so it was a wonderful day.
44.
Yep.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Mm-hmm. No one can come to him unless the Father draws me, and that's similar to what we heard earlier today, that Peter didn't come to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, except the Father made that known to him. Okay, a well-known verse, Romans 1:16. Yeah. The gospel is the power of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. Thank you. How about Romans 10:17? Okay. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing that gospel message, the message about Christ. How about Ephesians 2:1-10? That's a longer portion. There's parts of it, I think, that pertain to this far more than others, but it's a wonderful and amazing passage. I think a lot of people have Ephesians 2:9-10 memorized, but the whole context is very good. Who would read that longer portion? 2:1-10. Okay. So that more than once says that we were not just sick in our trespasses and sins, but dead in our trespasses and sins. Thank you. And that God made us alive, and it's all by grace, and there's no room for boasting. Okay, very good. Thank you very much. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus
There we find that born-again theme again, don't we? And we find it again also in 1:23. Since you're there, would you read that too, Kevin, please?
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God.
Okay. So, the question then, what part do I play in coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Do I have free will with regard to my relationship with God? Yeah. Yeah, if you want to call that free will. Yeah, by nature, that's all we can do. We're dead in our sins. And if we're to come to faith, obviously in many of these passages, what is it that brings us to faith? It isn't ourselves. And we do make a decision, by the way. I want that clear. A decision is made, but it's not made because we're able to make it. And actually, if we're alive in Christ, it's kind of a decision we make each and every day, but not by our own power. Where does the power come from for us to trust in Jesus and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Like Paul says in Romans, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Where does that ability? Exactly. The Holy Spirit working through what? The Word. That's what Peter says, isn't it? You've been born again not by perishable seed, but by imperishable. What is that imperishable seed? The living and enduring Word of God. Yeah. And we find that theme over and over and over again. The Spirit and the Word work together. Who's the author of the Word of God? The Spirit of God. He's the author, and he speaks through that Word. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it's living seed being planted. And it can only be planted. And if you remember Jesus' parable, we're the dirt that the seed is planted in. There's good soil, remember that brings a huge harvest, but it's not the soil that does it, it's the seed. And the seed is always good, but it doesn't always produce fruit. The reason is because many times the soil rejects the seed and what it's meant to do through various means. Jesus talks about the path and about the thorns and about the shallow soil. And those are all things we understand. He talks about then persecution. He talks about being more concerned about making money than about spiritual things, about our eternal well-being, things that get in the way that people say, you know, the power of that seed comes and they say, nope, don't want it, and reject what the seed is meant to do. But whenever there's life, it doesn't come from the soil, it comes from the seed. And so we see that with regard to our salvation, we have nothing to boast about. The worst kind of person who claims to be a Christian to run into is one who sees themselves as superior to everybody else because you didn't come to faith in Jesus, but I did. And I agree with you. I think Peter was kind of like that. He was probably pretty proud, but his pride always caused him to fall over and need to be picked back up again. And we do that too, I think. So it's important for us to see how dangerous it is to think that I should have part of the credit in my coming to faith in Jesus. The Bible teaches us that that's not so. All the credit belongs to God. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that grace and the faith and all that is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. It isn't a result of anything I've done. So I have nothing to boast about. True Christians are sinners saved by grace and therefore very humble, not judgmental toward others. They still call sin sin, but they call it sin whether they see it in somebody else. But they see it also most clearly in themselves. So they're no better than anyone else. Christians are those who need Jesus and know everybody else does too. So proclaim the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, as we read in Romans 1. Very good. So according to Luther's explanation, what means does God use to give me the gift of saving faith? We've already answered that. Again, what is it? What does God use to give me saving faith? The Word and the Spirit. And notice, please, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, right? And so the Word and Spirit go together. You can't separate the two. Just like the two natures in Christ. He's human and divine in one person. You can't separate Jesus into human or divine, or the human Jesus and the divine Jesus. One person, but he's both human and divine. So also the Spirit and the Word go together. Are there two means then that God gives us the gift of faith, or is there one means? Is that a tricky question? Exactly. You can't separate them. So there's one means. The Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel. So the Holy Spirit saves me. Yep, I can say that. The Word saves me. The gospel. Yep, I can say that. But the two go hand in hand, and it's not one working or the other. They work together. Let's see. I've got some passages again to look up. John 16, 13 through 15. Who would read that, please? That's an astounding passage, isn't it? That when we hear the Holy Spirit and we hear him through the Word, he speaks through the Word, he's taken what is Christ's and also then the Father's, because he says what the Father has is mine, and he'll take what is mine and give it to you. How about 2 Timothy 3:16? We got this Sunday morning, I think, right? Yeah. Very good. So, inspired by God, that means it's the Word of the Holy Spirit, exactly. So, and then how about 2 Peter 1:21?
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Very good. So, the Scripture is the Word of the Holy Spirit. That's God-inspired Word, and it is the Word of the Father and of the Son. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors, and here we have the Word of God. It is responsible, the Spirit and the Word working together to bring us to faith in Jesus. Here's an interesting question. I don't come to faith then by my own power or reason, by my own reason or strength, but when I come to faith, and I truly do, and you do, and many others around the world throughout history come to true faith in Jesus Christ, it happens because of the Spirit and the Word working in our lives, the Spirit and Word together. At what point, then, in my life am I dependent on the Holy Spirit for my faith? When do I become self-reliant? Yeah, isn't that something? We become aware, don't we? More aware as we live of our dependence. So do I ever outgrow my need for the Holy Spirit? No. He brings me to faith. Who sustains me in my faith? Gospel and Holy Spirit. We're never done with the gospel. How much do we need to hear the gospel? How long? Our whole lives. We need the Spirit to speak to us through the Word. Our whole lives. We need to be brought back to the good news of Jesus Christ daily, moment by moment. I think it's such a good thing to memorize Scripture and to be able to ponder it in our minds. And a lot of the hymns, too, are so good at presenting scriptural truths to us. And I don't know, I've talked to a lot of people when we're with somebody who's leaving this world, somebody who's dying. I love singing some of the hymns that point to Jesus. They're so helpful in bringing that hope to the person who's going through that process of leaving this world and entering the heavenly realm. Okay, how is the word faith used in Luther's explanation? Is it only internal or subjective, or is it also external or objective? And let's look at where this word is found. It says, "But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith." And then it's the same thing. "In like manner as he calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith." So is faith used just as my trust in trust? Or is it more than that? In the true faith, in the one true faith is the way Luther expresses it, both with regard to me and with regard to the church. Exactly. It is subjective in the sense that I'm the one trusting, isn't it? But trusting what? There's an objective truth that I need to trust in. Some people talk about faith as it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe it enough. I can believe that this invisible chair will hold me up when I sit down, and you want to see me try? I don't want to try. A lot of people talk about faith as though faith is something in me, and I just have to have more faith. But not about faith in what? Faith isn't always a good thing. If you're trusting the wrong thing, faith doesn't do you any good. We have a couple chairs at home that I've sat down in that collapse under me. I trusted them, but they weren't any good. They had loose nails in them. I don't know who built the chairs. Yeah, I do too. Anyway, we've had some of them fixed, but if what you're trusting in isn't reliable, then your trust is no good, right? And that's why in Luther's explanation, he makes clear that it isn't just any faith, it's the one true faith that the Holy Spirit leads us to. And the one true faith is faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, as true God and true man who went to the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. So the word faith in Luther's explanation is both subjective. In other words, again, it's my faith. My faith won't save you. Your faith won't save me. Parents' faith won't save their kids. Each must come to faith, but it has to be faith in. It has to be the one true faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then according to this article of the Creed, number 6, it's on the back side, and Luther's explanation, is it possible to be alone Christian? I forgot the word be in there. I penciled it in my copy, but is it possible to be alone Christian? Like a lone ranger? Yeah, right, yeah. I mean, sometimes Christians end up imprisoned and things like that, but is that what God intends when we're brought to faith in Jesus? Communion of believers, yeah. Yeah. And our job to make more, exactly. Yeah. So the first part is, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the one true faith, in like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. We're meant to be part of a body. We're meant to be part of the body of Christ. We're not meant to be lone Christians. And even when, because of circumstances like imprisonment or as the prophets were rejected and ostracized, people had to be maybe more alone than God desires us to be. We're not meant to be lone Christians. We're meant to be part of a body. This has been a struggle for me. As a pastor, I count right doctrine as being extremely important. But in the Christian church, the true Christian church, we find differences in what people believe. Now, not all of those articles of faith can be right because some of them are opposed to each other. Some people actually teach that we have a part in our salvation, that we do have free will, and that there's something good in us that can respond to the gospel, and we can work out our own salvation. Paul even says that we work out our own salvation in Philippians, but immediately he says, "For it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." So, boy, I have strong disagreements. I'm not convinced that all of them are not Christians. Doctrine, what God's word teaches, is important. And when we come to see what it says, we need to trust God's word rather than the word of Satan or the word of this world. Does that mean then that person who has a different understanding or maybe a misunderstanding is my enemy? And the answer to that is no. We're brought together into one Christian church, and all believers then are part of that church. We need to do what we can with patience and teaching to help bring that person to understanding correct doctrine. God wants to use each of us, and I need somebody else to help me too come to right understanding of what God is truly teaching in his word. God's word is absolutely reliable. The trouble is I bring me to his word, and I can't rely on me. I try hard to not put my own ideas into God's word, to say things that God doesn't say, or to neglect something that God does say. But I'm sorry, I'm like Peter. I mess up. And I need other brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. Not only the ones who are present around me in my lifetime, but those who've gone before me and have studied God's word. I can read their studies, and they're helpful to me. A lot of times I'm convicted by what they say and what they teach, and I need to check it. I need to check it carefully with the word of God, but many times I have to say, yep, I was wrong. I was putting my ideas into God's word instead of taking out of God's word what he has to say, and you've helped me see that. We need each other, and all of us are gifted in different ways. God intends for us to be brought together. He brings us together. The Holy Spirit draws us together, that we have each other's help and that we work together as the body of Christ, eyes and ears and feet and legs and arms and hands and fingers, and all the different parts that we have of our bodies are like the parts of Christ's body, the church. We need each other, and the Holy Spirit brings us together. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. And so trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian or a lone Christian is not a good thing. I remember one man, I asked him if he goes to church, and says, yeah, I go to church out in the middle of the lake every Sunday. And that's what he did. Every Sunday when he could, he was out in the lake in his boat, and he said, that's where I worship God. You know, we can worship God out in our boats. I'm not saying we can't. But I am saying that we can't neglect the gathering of ourselves together. We can't neglect that. We need it. We need each other. And the Holy Spirit works to bring us together as a church and build us up as a church. Some of the most helpful people to me in my life are the people I haven't got along with well, people that I don't naturally like. God, boy, sometimes I just want to tear them apart, but I find out that God helps me see who I am through them many times and where I need to beg him to be at work in my life. So we need each other. We need to appreciate each other. We need to look out for one another's needs. And one important reason is that that's where the world sees that God is real and God is truly at work in people's lives. It's by our love for one another. Jesus says that so very clearly. But also just for our growth, we need to be brought together. Any comments or questions about that? For me, it's been a struggle because, again, I've got this issue of correct doctrine is so important, and so I tend to step away sometimes from those who would disagree with me. I know it's not my job. I've learned to bring a person around, but it is my job to speak the Word of God clearly. It's God does the work in the heart to bring people around. And so I've been together with a lot of different pastors from a lot of different churches now, and I've learned to appreciate them, even though I don't always agree with them. And even though I might even say, you're wrong. I don't want to say you're wrong to win an argument as much anymore as I used to, but I want to say you're wrong because of what the Bible teaches. And I don't try to convince them anymore. I shouldn't say I'm perfect at that yet either, but I want them to be arguing with God's word, not with me. Here's what it says I often do. We're going to look at that a little bit tomorrow when we look at the word of God and how we approach it. So any comments or questions on the church? Yes, Kevin. Yeah, who is Jesus speaking to in those verses in Revelation? To the churches. So he's speaking to believers. And we need to realize that. That's very important. First of all, notice who initiates the relationship. It's Jesus. I'm standing there knocking. And as he knocks and calls us, we do respond. But as we respond, and we should, as we respond, we realize that response is made alive in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so even in our growth, coming to faith, remaining in the faith, it's all God's work. Do we change? We do. Do our attitudes change? Do we receive Jesus? Yes. John indicates that in chapter 1, but as many as received him. Am I commanded to receive him there? No, it just indicates that as many as received him. Why did they receive him? Well, it wasn't of human will. It's the will of God. And so, yeah, that's a really good verse, and I've heard it misused many times as though coming to an unbeliever. God does his part, now we have to do our part. If we start thinking that way, we start becoming self-reliant. When it comes to our relationship with God, we're not ever. God is at work within us, both to will and to do. That work is different after we're a believer because the Holy Spirit now indwells us, right? And so he's there all the time. And when we respond correctly to God's word, it'd be a terrible thing if in pride we said, I did the right thing. No, the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, and I'm so grateful. We can say, I know who I am. I don't deserve any of this, but God has done it all. So, yeah, good question, though. Any other questions? Okay. Number 7. Since Jesus died for the sins of the world, how is it that some are saved and others are lost? So you go to evangelistic meeting and law and gospel are clearly preached. And some people come to faith. The seed is planted. Some people come to faith and that faith grows. and some people don't. If we're saved, it's completely by grace, correct? Human being can't take any credit. If we're lost, is it because God has not called that person who's lost to salvation, or that God doesn't want that person saved? This has got to be, well, for throughout history, been a big discussion in the church. Maybe you're aware of Reformed believers that they have this tulip theory. We agree on some of the steps that we're totally depraved. We agree with that 100%. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Now I got to think of all the other, that there's limited atonement is the one that I find most offensive. That Jesus didn't die for the sins of the world. As a matter of fact, I've got some verses here. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus died for part of the world. That's what they're saying, right? So can they be right when they say the reason some aren't saved is because Jesus only died for those who come to faith? There is a will to reject. Yeah. That's our natural will, by the way, is to reject Jesus. Yeah. If we're saved, it's totally by grace. All we have a will to do is reject. And yet, some come to faith not because of their own reason or strength, but because the Holy Spirit has called them through the gospel, etc. How about similarly then, 1 John 2:2, somebody look that up. I think that's a marvelous verse. It's one of my favorites, and I think it rejects those who say the atonement of Jesus is only for those who are elect, to those who God has chosen. Is the reason because God chose some to be saved and some to be lost? Some people would say that that's the case. Based on God's word, I don't buy it. Okay. 2:2. Yeah. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He is the propitiation. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not only ours, John is talking to believers, not only the sins of believers, but for the sins of the whole world. There's, like we said last night, there's nobody in the history of the world that Jesus didn't die for, no human being. Jesus died for everyone's sins, and yet not everybody is benefited by that because they reject Jesus. So the reason some are saved and some are lost is not because God chose some to be saved. Those who are saved, we're told over and over in Scripture, are chosen by God. But then some Christians have come to the conclusion, well, then those who are lost were chosen by God to be lost. Uh-uh. He didn't choose anybody to be lost. Matter of fact, a couple more verses. 2 Peter 3:9. Who would read that, please? And somebody else, please look up 1 Timothy 2:4. Okay. Oh, you've got it. Yeah. Even before I brought it up.
Yeah.
Good. Why don't you read that first?
1 Timothy 2:4. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth.
Okay. God wants all the people he's chosen to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. All people. And again, that's why I appreciate Luther when he reads, when he interprets Scripture, he lets it say what it says. And it leaves us with a tension. It really does. But we see that God's desire is that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And how about the 2 Peter 3:9?
But perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah. So why is it taking Jesus so long to come back? It's because God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He longs for all to come to repentance. And so he waits and waits and waits and has his gospel proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed, longing for all men to come to him. He knows that not all will, but we see that God's desire is the desire of a father whose children have wandered away. What do they desire? They desire for their children to come home. They desire for them to come back. All of them. And so you won't meet a human being that God doesn't long to have come back into his kingdom. Yes?
So it still is partly our will, though. I mean, we have the gift of discernment.
Okay.
Right? So we still have to make that decision ourselves.
It is a decision we make. I think the word ourselves is dangerous here. It's when we come to that decision and remain in that decision, that's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in our lives. This is an area of tension, and you're getting it, aren't you? I mean, it doesn't seem to make sense. Some are saved. Here's Calvin, well, Arminius. Let's go back to Arminius and Pelagius. They said we have a part in our salvation. Augustine came along studying the Word of God, and he says, no, if we're saved, God gets all the credit. And we saw the passage in Ephesians, but so many other passages make so clear that when we're saved, not only when we initially come to salvation, but when we're sustained and grow in our salvation, God gets all the credit for it. Okay? Who gets the blame if we're not saved? Is it God's fault that some aren't saved? Can't be, can it? It's not. He wants all to be saved. So whose fault is it when people aren't saved? Their own fault, exactly. They reject. And so that's the only answer we can give. If I'm saved, all the credit belongs to God. If I'm lost, all the blame belongs to me. A book in seminary by a man named Jacob Andreasen, he was a pastor in the Twin Cities, and he interviewed a bunch of members of his congregation, and one of the questions he'd ask them is, did you play a part in your salvation and your coming to faith? And one man says, yeah, pastor, I played a part. And he asked the man, oh, okay, what part did you play? His answer was, I did all the resisting, and God did all the rest. Good answer. When I come to faith, I have nothing to be proud of. The Holy Spirit did it all. Does that leave a tension? Can we put those two together? Whenever somebody tries to do that, it's always a wrong answer. Calvin tried to put it together, and what he said is that the reason some are saved and some are lost is God chose some to be saved and he chose some to be lost. Well, we do find verses in Scripture that talk about those who are saved as being chosen by God, and they're always used in the sense that they encourage us in our faith. But you won't find anywhere in Scripture where God chooses people to be damned. You cannot find it. We find just the opposite. The two verses that were just read make very, very clear that if a person is lost, it's never because God's rejected them and chosen them to be lost. But here we are. I don't play any part in my salvation, but I'm saved. And I have made a decision for Christ, and daily I decide for Christ. Don't we daily continue to trust in Jesus? I think of, and we'll look at Romans 6 probably tomorrow too. I know we will. Where Paul talks about, should we go on sinning that grace might abound? And he says, no way, we died to sin. And he explains when that happened. It's in our baptism. He says, we were buried with Christ through our baptism into his death in order that as Christ is raised from the dead, we could live a new life. And then verse 11 says, therefore count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's not just the beginning, but it's all the way through that we're dependent on the work of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the gospel. If I'm saved, all the credit from beginning to end belongs to God. And that's why this word preserves is present too in Luther's explanation. The Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. When we're saved, the credit belongs to God alone. If I'm lost, the fault belongs to me alone. And it leaves a tension. So does the Trinity. So does the two natures in Christ. They leave a tension, something that we can't quite grasp. But if we try to answer that and take some credit for our salvation, then we've gone against what God's Word teaches. Or if, on the other hand, we say God rejects some people, no, that's not what his Word teaches either. So we live with the tension. And we have to say, I can't grasp it all. And if I'm saved, God did it all. I can't take any of the credit. I'm a sinner. I was dead, and God made me alive, and he's kept me alive. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel, has done it, and that's all there is to it.
So basically, he's given us all the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So it's whether we are going to accept that or not, to come to faith.
Yeah. Once we come to faith, we're alive again then, aren't we? Born again, Jesus says. So we're alive again. So do we willfully cooperate with God? And the answer is yes. Our willful cooperation, we realize that that's a work of the Holy Spirit giving us life. We never come to a place where we take pride in what I contribute as though I've done anything to save me. This is not an easy thing to grasp, but it is so clear from God's Word. And so when we talk about decisions for Christ, that's a good thing, and we even call people, come to Jesus and trust in him, but never call on them without first proclaiming the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus is God's Son. He's also the Son of Man. He's God and man. And for you, he went to the cross and died. And he rose again from the dead. He's the one who defeated sin and death. That's the gospel. See, the word gospel means good news. And an evangelist is one who simply proclaims that good news. That's what it means. Whenever I say the good news or proclaim it to somebody or teach it to somebody, the gospel's going out, the seed that gives life. And if a person says, yes, I trust in Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has done a work in their life and brought them to a new birth, brought them to faith, and sustains that faith as the gospel continues to call. The credit always belongs to the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And if a person turns away from Christ or does not believe, the blame always rests with us. I did all the resisting, and God did all the rest. That's all we can do with our old nature. Once we are born again, course, then we do cooperate with God, but not in such a way that we could continue doing it without his sustaining us. So throughout, if I'm a believer, I'm truly a believer, it's subjective. I truly trust in Jesus, and I'm lost if I don't. But to be alive and trusting is because of God's gracious work at the beginning, through the middle, to the end of my life. Correct. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. Thank God that he's faithful to us. We can trust in him. You know, that is so important for us to know, too. We kind of lose track of it a lot of times in our lives, but when we come to die, I love that song, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus in the last verse. When I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have the whole world. Give me Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making us realize that that's all I need. That's all that matters. And so the Holy Spirit brings us to where we can not just sing the words of that song, but truly mean them. They're our prayer, that I want Jesus and I'm willing to give up everything else. I need Jesus. And that's true for all of us. In our church basement and by the sink, in the kitchen. It says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And I just love that reminder. It's so good. But yeah, all the credit goes to God. Praise Him. If I'm ever going to have assurance that I'm going to heaven at the end of my life, I better not have had any part to play in my salvation. Because you know who I can't trust among many others? It's not just politicians I can't trust. I can't trust me. If any of my salvation rests in me, I have reason to be frightened. But since it rests in God, in His grace and His love for me, it rests in Him completely and He does it all, I can trust Him. So I really believe that when we come to our deathbeds, the more we come to realize that salvation from beginning to end, not only in what Jesus did in redemption, but also what the Holy Spirit through the Word does in our sanctification. When it all rests on God and it's all the work He does, I can trust that. I don't want to trust me. Good questions and good comments. Doctrine is so important because it's true. And to believe anything that isn't true is, again, dangerous. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that, how was it in his time?
It was the Holy Catholic Church, but correct. And we need to be careful because so many times when we say Catholic, people think of the Roman Catholic Church. So I like to talk about Roman Catholic. The word Catholic just simply means the universal church, all those who truly belong to Christ. So it was Catholic. Christian is not a wrong word to use because it also is a way of describing the universal church. And we've used the word Christian today more often because we don't want confusion between what so many people think when they hear the word Catholic. So, yeah, good question. Were there other questions? Any? Did you have?
Well, I was just, you know, because in the beginning when all this, when Martin brought up that Catholic Church, because I have this debate with family members all the time, and they fall back to, in the beginning, there was only one church. It was the Roman Catholic Church until all the other churches burned off, and it's a never-ending.
No, yeah, it is. And again, it's one of those areas. I have Catholic friends that are truly Christians, and then I have Catholic friends who have bought Roman Catholicism hook, line, and sinker. And if you buy their doctrine hook, line, and sinker, you're relying on your works. But they say that that's true, but if you study, you see the idea of the Pope and Rome and so on and so forth developed over time. It wasn't that way in Acts. Correct. Yep. Yeah. That's what the word Catholic means is. There you go. Yeah. 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 Roman Catholic is a set of doctrines that unites that sect of the church. But Catholic means the universal church. So if you're in a church where they say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you can go ahead and say that with them, but make sure you understand what you're saying. You're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. You're using, they would say they are the universal church. No, they're not. We would admit that we have brothers and sisters in the Baptist Church, in the Presbyterian Church, in the Methodist Church, and I mean, we could go on and on, Episcopal Church, right? Don't you know believers that belong to these churches, have met them? I even know priests in the Catholic Church who, at least by what I hear them professing, trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. They don't buy all the rest. So they're Roman Catholic by name, but not by their personal belief. So I think we need to be real careful that whatever church a person says they belong to, they don't necessarily buy everything taught in that church today. But we should all buy everything that's taught in the Lutheran church. we need to be careful about our doctrine. I don't want to treat this lightly. But I'm grateful for the Lutheran doctrine, and Luther wasn't always right. That's why we don't embrace all the works of Luther, but embrace rather what's in the Book of Concord. And if you get that Book of Concord, there's a bunch of articles in there, and I would say test them with the Scriptures. That's what's meant to happen. And if you find that they err, bring it to the church, and it needs to be thoroughly looked over again. And correction and are seeing something wrong, or maybe you're right and the church needs to look at it again. It's important that we do everything we can, that our desires to be to stand on the truth. Did God say it? Then I want to stand there. If he didn't say it, I want to be real careful. There are truths that God didn't give us that are still true. He didn't teach us about gravity or anything like that, so we can discover things about other truths. He gave us all the truth we need to be made right with him. Good questions and good points. Anybody else before we close tonight? We've gone kind of long, or I've gone kind of long, I guess. Or no, it isn't just 7:30. That clock hasn't been. It has been changed. Oh well. We're all full tonight then. Tomorrow, I'm not going to be handing out a question sheet, but other sheets that have just a lot of information, and we're going to raise a lot of questions, but we're going to be looking primarily at what's called the formal principle, Scripture alone, that as far as discerning what is the foundational truth we need to be, to know who God is, to know our problem, to know how to be saved, it all comes from God's Word, and there alone. But then we're going to look at the major truths, the material principles, they're called. Those are formal theological terms. I don't care if you remember them at all, but do remember that if you want to learn truth, the place we look ultimately is always the Bible and the Bible alone. That word offended, the word alone offended the Roman Catholic Church a great deal. When Martin Luther made the assertions of Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, etc. But he has a very firm foundation for doing that, and it's all from Scripture. And certainly the church had gone astray when it found other authorities than the Bible alone, than Scripture alone. So, well, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight, and while it's a hard thing to grasp that salvation is by grace alone and being lost is by our rebellion alone, and to grasp that you've chosen those who are saved, but you've not chosen those who are damned to be damned, but long for them to come, knowing that you're an almighty and all-knowing God, it's hard to understand why anyone's lost. We can't grasp it, but Lord, we just thank you that your grace is sufficient for us to know that we're saved, and that our salvation rests in your work alone. Lord, thank you for the times you give us in our lives that show us that we're not done growing yet, that to rely on ourselves is to stand on a very flimsy foundation, but to stand on you and the word you've revealed to us as your Holy Spirit has spoken through your word. Lord, we have a firm foundation, a foundation that can't be shaken by the floods that come upon it from this world. So, Lord, give us the joy of your salvation tonight and each and every day until we're at home with you and your work in us is perfected. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will while we're waiting. Yielded and still. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.